the Gospel of John, the good news of John, the good news that John wrote about Jesus. Chapter 9. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin? This man or his parents, so that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground. He made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and then said unto him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, "Is this not he that sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he," but others said, "Well, he's like him." But he said, "I am he." Therefore said they unto him, "How were thine eyes opened?" And he answered and said, "A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' And I went and washed, and I received sight." And they said unto him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I don't know." So they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, "He put clay upon my eyes, and I washed, and do see." Therefore said some of the Pharisees, "This man's not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day." Others said, "How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" And there was a division among them. So they say unto the blind man again, "Oh, what thou sayest of him, that he hath opened thine eyes?" And he said, "He is a prophet." But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, "Is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "Well, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we don't know. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age. Ask him, he shall speak for himself." These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that Jesus was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore the parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So then again they called the man that was blind, and they said unto him, "Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner." So he answered and said, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." Then say they to him again, "What did he do to thee? How opened he thine eyes?" He answered them, "I've told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples?" Then they reviled him and said, "Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not where he is." The man answered and said unto him, "Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God, and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. When he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see might not see, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see. Therefore your sin remaineth. Father God, we thank you that you have come to us in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ, born of Mary, walking on this earth 2,000 years ago, returned in the Spirit to dwell in the midst of a people called your people, Christians, to open the eyes of the blind that we may not be blind, and to close the eyes of those that say we see. We thank you, Lord God, that this wonderful work still goes on today. We thank you that physical sight is the least of your miracles. Yet, without it, we would scarcely believe and know that there is of a truth a spiritual blindness that has been removed from your people. Because we not only have heard your word, but we have seen your signs. And we know today by experience that thou art the same God today, yesterday, and forever, who still doeth wondrous things before those that say, we're blind, we need to see. Before those that are believers, those that see nothing, but by faith say, we see. Those are the ones that see miracles. Those are the ones before whom you open up and display the manifested works of God. Indeed, we are the ones in whom and through whom you continue that glorious work of God, opening the eyes of the blind. In Jesus' holy and wondrous name, open to us now these scriptures, that we may not be blind, but we may see, and give glory to God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. This is a most exciting book, the Gospel of John. It's hard to read anything in John without reading the whole book. It's kind of a piece. All the Gospels are that way, but John more so than any of the others. John's has an inner cohesion to it. It's hard to read one passage without reading all the passages. First of all, if you drop back to the 8th chapter, the 12th verse, Then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That ties in, of course, to the first verse where it said that that light, which was the light of every man, that life, has come into the world and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Do you know when he said those words? Do you know where he was when he said those words? Jesus was in a very specific place at a very specific time. He didn't just say those words. He happened to be in the temple area at the time of the light festival, during the last and final festival called the Great Feast of Israel, called the Festival of Booths or Tabernacles, when he stood up Every night they would light gigantic pillars that would light up the whole city, but especially the temple area, huge pillars. And they would have every morning a water festival. You've heard of Watergate? Well, this is where Watergate gets its name, from this festival, because they used to go out of that gate and go down to the pool and bring back from the pool of Siloam. They used to bring back water, and the priests would then wash their hands. And at night, they would have light so that they could see. And it was called the Light Festival and the Water Festival, but it was part of the Festival of Booths. It went on for 9 days. It was the most exciting, the most glorious festival. And this is the Festival of Harvest. It is the festival of the great ingathering. It's when all the crops are in. It's the symbol or the type or the shadow of the age yet to come. It's a millennial festival. It symbolizes the millennium, that is that time when Israel had dwelt in booths and was looking back at the Exodus, was looking back at the Passover, was looking back at the time that God had delivered, but now was safely in their own land and remembered the wanderings. And so built up in their homes, and the Jews still do it today, those that are called Orthodox Jews, and in Israel they do this, they build booths on top of their houses or out in their backyard, or in America, since they don't like to rough it, they build it in their living rooms. And they build these booths, giant booths usually, so that whole families can sit in them and eat their meals during this 9-day period. Also, one of the things they do is they invite in strangers and share the harvest with the strangers. And it's the most glorious festival. It's the happiest festival of all. It's the final and the last festival. It represents the end times. It represents that which comes after judgment, anything that happens after the judgment. And Jesus stood up, probably, I'm not sure if it tells, but probably he stood up the last day of the festival, when it was just about over, and he fulfilled this final festival when he said, and they were all listening to everything and hearing all the hymns that were sung and the music that was played, he stood up and must have yelled out loud. There were probably, a million Jews had gathered in the city. This was one of the big festivals. And there were hundreds of thousands of Jews probably gathered at the festival itself. And he stood up and he shouted out with a loud voice, "I am the light of this world!" And he made himself known. He didn't have microphones like we do. And everyone listened to that. And they knew that what he was talking about was that light, which was shining, that natural kind of light which man had made, was not really the light. And that Jesus himself was the light. He could also have said, as a matter of fact he did, he could have said, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink." And that's exactly what he said during the water festival. In other words, Jesus began to fulfill all of the festivals of Israel while he was on the earth. And so as he passed by during this festival, listen, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Now remember, Jesus said, "I am the light of the world, the light that enlightens every man." And his disciples, who were good Jews, they said to him, "Well, Master, this man's blind, and he's been blind from birth. Well, how did he sin? Did he sin when he was in the womb? I mean, when did he first, if it's his sin that made him sinful, when did he start? Because he was blind from birth." Now, it would have been different if he had sinned at 4 years old and then was blind at 5. You could have said, it's because he sinned at 4. But this man was blind from birth, and so they naturally had the question, it's either the parents or the guy himself. Because the Jews taught that when you had a defect or a mark on your body or something wrong, if you were poor, then there had to be a spiritual problem. There had to be sin in your life. Now, in this country also, you remember in the beginning of this country, the Puritans believed that if your field burned down, that was because you sinned. You know, you must have been a witch, or maybe you dabbled in the occult, or maybe you committed adultery or something. They'd want to find out, why did God let a disaster happen to your home or your field or your family? Why was someone born blind? There would have to be a sin.
So not only do the Jews hold this, many Christians hold that when you get sick or have a car accident or something goes wrong, it's God's fault. Is that not true? Is that not true? When something happens, isn't the tendency to think, uh-oh, I'm getting it? Isn't that the tendency? That God somehow has a kind of one of those lightning bolts, and he puts it in his bow, and he says, you have sinned. Now, I'll wait for an opportune time. Let's see, not now. Aha, now. Boom. And he hits you, and when that thing happens, you suddenly remember, oh no, 3 years ago, I didn't read my Bible. Or I didn't go to church last week. Or I'll bet he's trying to get me because I still won't be right with my dad. Or some such thing. Isn't that what comes to us quite naturally? Well, the Jews had a theology that said, when you sinned, you were going to get sick or have some other natural disaster or some kind of a financial disaster happen to you. So as they walked by, it was natural they'd ask the question, when did this little kid sin? It must have been in the 9 months when he was in the womb. Or perhaps maybe it was his parents that sinned and he had to pay for it. But then there were some scriptures that said that actually everybody had to suffer for his own sin in Jeremiah. So they were confused and they wanted to know the answer to that. Now if you read down in verse 34 of this same chapter, the Jews had the answer. They answered and said unto him, the man that once was blind but now could see, thou wast altogether born in sins. They answered it right away. It was thou who wast born in sins. So they put the blame right there at his birth, that this guy was born in sins. They didn't really distinguish whether it was his or his parents, but it was there. At any rate, there was sins right there, and thou wast born in sins. Remember David said in one of the Psalms, in sin did my mother conceive me? Well, there it is. Either mother's sin or dad's sin or somebody's sin, but there was sin. So they asked the question, and Jesus said, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. Very interesting. Do you suppose that here we're dealing with perfect people, that they never sinned? Do you suppose that of all the people of the earth, even though the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that these parents are accepted? This little child? Because he says right here, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. No. The meaning is this. That's not the issue. The issue here of this man's sickness, you're trying to locate the guilt. What good will that theologizing do? A theology that worries about the place of guilt is not Christian theology. It's not godly theology. It's not Bible theology. It's bad theology. Don't worry about who caused it. Let's only deal with this. God is here to heal. God is here to make whole. God is here to give hope. There is no such theology except hope. There is no such theology except hope. A theology without hope is no theology at all. A teaching which has no hope is no teaching. There is always hope with God, always. There are no hopeless situations. There are no situations where what we must do is figure out who sinned. This man, or his parents, or his neighbors, or his pastor, or his church, or his nation, or whatever else. That's not the issue. It may be that this man sinned. It may be that the parents sinned. It may be the nation sinned. It may be the church sinned. It may be all those things, but that's still not the issue. The issue here is this. That Jesus Christ has come into the world to manifest the works of God. Isn't that exciting? When you face sickness, don't be sweating, don't be worrying about, don't be thinking about, well, why did this happen? It's beside the point. It's beside the point. It's not the issue. Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents. Don't worry about that. We don't care how that happened or how this came to be. Here's the only issue. Jesus is here to bring life. Jesus is here to bring light. Jesus is here to open the eyes. Jesus is here to make whole. Jesus is here to do whatever needs to be done. Do you believe that? That's the gospel. That's the good news. That is good news. There are no situations that Jesus will not touch, deal with, or give aid to. Jesus is here to be a blessing, to be a help. He is a good God. Can you say he's a good God? He's good. There's no bad news here. Christianity knows nothing of bad news. Christians know lots about bad news, but Christianity knows nothing of bad news. Christians are full of bad news. They're bad news, you know. But Christianity, the truth is this, there's no bad news. Jesus knew no bad news. He only knew the good news. He was the good news. He shared the good news, and he appointed us to be ambassadors for Christ, to be ambassadors of good news, to carry the gospel, to be the sweet aroma of Jesus wherever we go. Many Christians not only don't help, but they add to the problem. They don't relieve the problem. They don't tell about Jesus. They don't heal the person on the spot. They don't make whole. They don't use the gifts they have. They add to the problem. This is to misunderstand. They're theologizing who sinned, this man or his parents. Who cares? The main thing is this, that Jesus Christ has come. Now let's not ask those questions. Let's not worry about how it got here, whether the devil was in the garden or, you know, when he got created, and, you know, how evil came into the world. Who cares? Hello? Now, I know the liberals care. You know. And certain conservatives who want to argue all day long about all that stuff. But, you know, if God wanted you to know, he'd write it in black and white. If he wanted you to know all that stuff, you don't have to guess and do all that fancy footwork. Forget it. Here's the thing. Jesus has come. And Jesus is the light, the hope, the life of this world. Have you met him? Do you know him? Or do you still speak for someone else? Do you know for yourself? Are you of age? Have you come of age? Can you speak for yourself? This blind man got healed, and he could speak for himself. He didn't have to have his parents talk for him. He didn't have to have his pastor talk for him. He didn't have to have theologians talk for him. He could talk for himself. I like that. You know, he was no longer intimidated by religious people. Are you intimidated by religious people? Most people are. They're intimidated by theologians who speak Greek and Hebrew and have psychology degrees and have done field work. You know, don't be intimidated by theologians, pastors. Be intimidated by none. This man was not intimidated. When the Jews began to revile him, he spoke right up. Now, this man was born in sin, they said. You don't, shut up. God put him down. Did he put down? No. Stood right up. Said, you Jews know nothing. You men who are the experts, who are the God-appointed experts, you know nothing. The ones that God had set in place, Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes and zealots and Essenes and all of them, this man could say, I don't know about all that fancy theology. I know one thing. Once I was blind, but now I see. And I'm siding with Jesus. He said, I don't know anything else. I'm siding with Jesus. And he put those men down. I want to see a people who are not intimidated by theologians or any other kind of stuff. Don't you ever be intimidated. Here's the thing that will help you. If once you were blind and now you see and Jesus has touched your eyes, no one could ever talk to you and put you down. No one ever could talk down to you. Well, these Pharisees were used to that. They were used to that. They put people down all the time. In fact, that was what religion was all about. Religion was all about the big guys and the little guys, the caste system, the priests and the people, the high and the low, the regular run-of-the-mill bumpkins, and then the sophisticated well-to-do or well-knowledge. Now, the Sadducees were known for their wealth. They were men of aristocracy. They had position and power, and they loved to show off. They were the temple guys. But the Pharisees were the humble put the ashes on your forehead kind of guys, and tithing all the time and fasting all the time. They were the synagogue teachers. They were so pure and so holy. Have you ever met anyone like that? There's a whole bunch on this side over here. And so you had all these crazy groups. And, you know, Jesus would not join any of them. He didn't join the zealots, you know, the moral majority of the first century. He didn't join them. He didn't join the Essenes, the purists who lived out, the monks of the first century, the purists that went off into the closet. He didn't join the Pharisees, the legalists, the law-abiding types. He didn't join the Sadducees, the ones who went for position and power and kept the temple so nice and so on. You know who he joined? John the Baptist, the guy that was killed. The guy that stood up and said, you know, it's purity that I'm after. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven's at hand. Something good's about to happen. Something wonderful. The kingdom of heaven. Someone's going to come after me whose thongs I'm not even worthy to untie. And he will bring something good to you people. He's going to. Jesus joined that one guy. And he said, this is God's man. This is the man who speaks. This is the one I side with. Jesus joined that group. And this blind man was not so blind that he couldn't see that I'm going to join this Jesus guy. And so this Jesus movement got started in the first century right here. Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God, not Jesus, some people distinguish between God the Father and God the Son. They say God the Father is the God of wrath and Jesus the Son is the God of mercy. Some people distinguish that. I don't think you do, but you may hear it sometime. The Old Testament's wrath, the New Testament's love. Listen. But that the works of God, the Father, might be manifest, who healed that man? God. This was Jesus working the works of God, the Old Testament God, that same God. This is the God of love. This is not a New Testament God. This is the Eternal Testament God. The God of who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But that the works of God should be manifest, made manifest in whom? You, him, this one. Not made manifest in Jesus. Made manifest in this sick one. In other words, if you're sick, if you're in any way not perfected, then the works of God are to be worked in you. How many have a need of any sort or know someone that does? Then you don't even have to pray. Jesus didn't pray. Jesus didn't pray. He spit. He didn't pray. He just, oh, please, God, heal this blind man. He just spit. That's all he did. If you see a need, you know that it's the will of God to meet that need. I don't get all hung up over that. But that's the truth. Now, there is a way that you have to ask God about. There is a time that you have to ask God about. There is a method that God will choose. You have to ask God about that. But that God wants to heal is scriptural. God always wants to heal. God wants to make whole. If someone has a need, God wants to meet it. He's already paid the price. He's already put the money in the bank. It's there to be drawn upon. You just need to seek the Lord for how, when, and where, and so on. But Jesus knew that God, and he heard him say, now you can't read this here, but if you went back to the fifth chapter, you'd realize Jesus never said anything or did anything except he saw the Father saying and doing it up in heaven. He heard the Father say, now is the time to heal this guy. So when he heard them asking the question, it was a legitimate question, he said, you don't understand, guys. Heaven is about to do something. You're going to miss the whole show by theologizing. That's what seminaries are for. They postpone life. Jesus said, don't miss it. Don't go to seminary. Don't get into theology. I'm about to do something right now. The living God. You want to see it? Or do you want to go off and study? Now, I spent 22 years of formal schooling. 3 formal degrees. Lots of schooling. Didn't know God. Never did know God. Studied about him. Got several degrees on God. Doesn't do a bit of good. I had no advantage. I had no advantage. I had a great disadvantage. Tremendous disadvantage to knowing God. Because I was taught how to theologize. Like these Jews could ask all the right questions. The works of God might be manifest in this man. I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day.
Now, I believe right now is daytime. I believe in a few years it'll be nighttime. I believe right now we are in daytime. Now, you don't have to believe that. It's not a doctrine I'm teaching. It's just an opinion that I'm holding, that I believe right now is the day of salvation. It's daytime. There are 12 hours in the day. I believe we're in the 12th hour. I believe we're in the last hour. I believe we're at the last hour of history. Now, Jesus said, I work and it's daytime. In other words, there are 12 hours in the day. I'm working the first hour. I'm working that first hour. I believe Jesus began that first hour. I believe we're in the last hour. I believe that those that work the first hour of the day are going to get paid the same as those that work the last hour of the day. Right? I don't think it makes any difference when you join the harvest. The main thing is get the blind to see. Get the harvest, you know, reaped. That's the main thing. It's time to reap. The harvest is ripe. The blind are everywhere. The poor are everywhere. Those that are broken are everywhere. The crooked is everywhere. Everywhere you find trouble. This is a world of trouble. In the world you have trouble. But be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world, Jesus said. And not only did he say it, but he did it. And we don't have a message unless we do it. We don't have a message to talk. We have a message to do. If we don't do, then our talking is in vain. I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day. The night cometh when no man can work. At nighttime, no one's going to work. It's not the time to work then, it's all over with. But as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now listen, as long as you are in the world, it's daytime. Jesus, when he was in the world, he said, I'm the light of the world, as long as I'm here. But if I leave, there won't be any more light in the world. But remember, Jesus said before he left, ye are the light of the world, because I am coming back through the Holy Ghost to live in you. So that you can be the light of the world. Because I am in you who am the light of the world. Therefore, you can now work the same works. In fact, Jesus said, greater works than these will you do, because there's more of us. You, individually, have the same power as Jesus Christ. Raise your hand if you know that. Amen. You can do the same works of God. The same works. Now, we ought to every Sunday be so loaded with works that we've done during the week, miracles, that we have to pray very hard to know whether we get to share that morning or not. Oh Lord, let me share this morning. Oh God, I've got to share. I hope no one else takes my place, you know. So that you're beginning to ask God, oh, I got to be in a small enough church where I'll get a turn. You know, not in a big enough church where someone's bound to get up. You ought to be vying for that opportunity to testify of the living God and to say, my God did this. God worked through me in this brother or sister whom I brought this morning a miracle of salvation. He was blind, but now he sees. This one was sick, but now they're well. This one was broken, but now they're whole. And that's the kind of works that we've been given to do. That's the sweet aroma of Jesus. He says, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. As long as we are in this world, there is light, there is hope. Because light is life and life is hope. Because Jesus said, I came into the world that you might have life and have it abundantly. Are you a giver of light, of life, of hope, of that abundant life? Do you exude that? Are people drawn to you? Do you go seeking for those that have needs to say, I've got a God that can touch you. I've got that God right here inside of me. You can have him. You can see him, you can experience him, and you can have him, and you can give him to others. I'm carrying this God about in my breast. He lives in me. I can talk his words and do his deeds. You want to see him? You know? No, that's the New Testament. That's the good news. That's what it's all about. You have a little God inside of you. No, you have the whole Godhead dwelling. Do you know that? He's there. He's not diminished. He doesn't come in parts. You know, a piece here and
I've got Z, you know. You get the whole thing. Every one of us has the whole thing. Now, he doesn't manifest himself at all times through Jesus, everything. He didn't do everything through Jesus at all. No, he was at this time, he was just at the in the temple area, and he was just manifesting himself to one person there and a few others and so on. But he wasn't over in Fort Worth at that time or any place else. But now he's everywhere. Wherever there's a Christian, God has a little temple set up, a little feeding station, a little healing spot. You know, you don't have to pray to get somebody healed. Just take authority and say, you know, be healed. But you have to know how to do it. You might spit. Have you ever spit? Now, I'm going to tell you why he spit. He didn't always do this. In fact, this is the only time he ever did it, I think. Usually he spoke a word or extended his hand or had some simpler method. Why did he go to the bother of spitting? Now, there's a reason. Why did he spit in the dirt? Did you know that blind people could be healed by dirt put in their eye? Did you know that dirt was very medicinal? No, that's not true. That's not true. You could go over to Judea and package up little packages of dirt and come back and sell them, I'm sure. And, you know, have people spit in them and go around anointing eyes. It wouldn't do any good. Do you know why? I doubt God will ever repeat that one. He might. That was a one-time thing, but it's extremely important. Why? Because this man who was born blind, that is, from the beginning of this man's life, from the beginning this man was born blind, this man is a symbol of creation. That is, mankind is blind from the beginning. From the Garden of Eden, this world is full of blindness. And somebody needs to come along and spit in the mud, just as God did in the beginning to form Adam and Eve out of the dirt. He formed them out of the dirt. He formed them out of clay and molded them. Now, dry dirt doesn't form. You got to spit in it. You got to put some spittle with it. So just as God created the world and then breathed into that lifeless formed object and it became a life-giving or a life-breathing, the Ruach of God, the Pneuma of God, just as God did it, so Jesus was saying in this sermon, during this festival, from the beginning it's been so that no one has ever been able to heal. There has not been one healer from the beginning of time until now. All that came before me were thieves and robbers. Chapter 10. We'll go on and illustrate this. But now that I have come into the world, I am the light of the world. I am the hope of this world. I am the joy of this world. I am the deliverer of this world. I am the one that heals this world. And so he called forth this man, and it's not a question of who sinned, Adam or his parents or Satan or whoever. We don't care how sin got into the world. All we know is it's in. And all we know is there needs to be someone who can heal the blind. You can do that. You have the word, the breath of God. Because Jesus in the 20th chapter of John breathed on the disciples and said, now I send you. You can bind what you can bind. You can loosen what you can loosen. You now have the power to heal. You have the power to open the eyes that are blind. You have the power to set free the captives. You can do it. You must do it. I send you. You make disciples of others. Disciples making disciples making disciples. So Jesus breathed on them. It's the same as you spitting. It's the same as you spitting. Now, there was no need for Jesus to remake the man. He was already made. Jesus was not the creator. But he was hearkening back to the creation which fell, and now he was recreating. That is, redeeming that which was once created. He didn't have to remake the man's eyes. He had eyes, but his eyes were ruined. He could not see. He was stumbling in the dark. So he put the mud on top of the eyes and then go ahead had the man go to the pool of Siloam and wash. Now remember I said that's where the water came from that they poured on the priest's hands to cleanse the vessels in the temple. So that was purifying water. In other words, his eyes were not pure, and now suddenly his eyes were pure. He said, go to the pool. Now that was dumb to do. To tell a blind man, I've been at that pool, you've got to go down. First of all, you've got to go out of the temple a long way. It's a block probably, out of the pool, down a whole series of steps. down to the bottom. And it's not an easy thing. Now, he told this blind man, he's blind. He could have healed him and then said, go down. But then he's blind. He says, now go down to the pool. You know? Now, that man, had he been double-minded, he might have said, he might have started questioning him. Like some of you would do is, when Jesus starts talking to you, you say, what's next? What do I do after that? Ask a bunch of silly questions. But you know, this man was so single-minded, he didn't ask any questions. He just let the man do it, and then he said, go, and he just went, you know. And he didn't know what was ahead of him. He didn't know what he might fall into or bump into, you know. But he went to that pool, and probably they were helping him. He probably had friends that were helping him. And he went down all those steps, you know, and you can imagine the faith that was being built in this guy as he was going down. It's either going to happen or not. Something's going to happen. He didn't even say what's going to happen. He just said, go wash in the pool. Just wash the mud off. Guy could have said, well, what'd you put the mud on in the first place? You know? Jesus could have got a pitcher of water. He could have got one of those pitchers that the priests bring up. They used to have these golden pitchers that they brought up this water for the water festival, you know, and poured it over their hands, you know. Could have said, would you bring me one of those pitchers and get a little water? But no, he sent the blind man down because Jesus always says to you, you can do it. You can do it. And the man said, he could have been like the guy in the pool of Bethesda. You know, no one, every time I go down, someone gets in my way. Complain. Gripe. Self-pity. But Jesus just said, get up. Come forth. Stretch out your hand. You know, the guy could have said, I can't. You know, my legs are crippled, or my hand won't go forth, or, you know, I can't pick up my bed. It's too heavy, or something. But Jesus always tells people, there's hope. You can do it. You can do it because God is here. When God is here, it makes all the difference. God is present. God is present in His sanctuary. God is here. You can do it. There's nothing you can't do. Jesus was the Redeemer that was sent into the world to change all of fallen humanity, to make the blind to see. You are now appointed by Jesus to do the same ministry. You have been called to open the eyes of the blind. You also have been called to blind the eyes of those that say they see. You have a double ministry. To the Pharisee, to the legalist, to the religious one, and I'm not going to go into it, but it's a beautiful transaction here between religion. Religion. Jesus was sick of it. And you better be sick of it. It's the biggest problem in the church is religion. Not sin. Not blindness. Not evil. Religion. That is the problem. Double-mindedness, lukewarmness, evil that cloaks itself under the form of religion. This blind man wasn't intimidated. I love it. When they began to speak to him, at first he was very kind, and his parents were afraid. They answered in such a way, they were, you know, and they accepted these Pharisees. You know why? Because they held out a carrot. And they said, you know, you people better do what we say or you're not going to get this carrot. We'll excommunicate you. Are you afraid of being excommunicated? You know, this blind man would rather be with Jesus than be in the synagogue. They never let him in anyway. Even if he had gotten in, he had to be like his parents. You know, always kowtowing. Do you kowtow to anybody? You better stand up to your full height and say, I know the Lord God. And therefore I will bow to none, I will obey none, I will listen to none except my God. Now this man was not arrogant, but he would not be intimidated by anyone. And they began to intimidate. They know how to do it. Those Jews were intimidators. They knew how to put him down. I've done that. I was telling the men this morning how I once did that. Once. you know, we can be masters at intimidating people. I have intimidated my wife for 20-some years, but no more. Right, Peg? Good girl. But I don't know whether I intended it or not, but I did it, whether I intended it or not. I had a way of doing that. You can develop these ways. Well, this man wouldn't be intimidated. He said, I will not be intimidated. And they said to him, you know, you better be careful or what? Well,
you know, what could they do to this guy? He already wasn't in the synagogue. He used to have to sit out and beg. You can't do much to a guy who has nothing. So there was nothing they could do to this guy. So he stood right up. He said, you guys have always rejected me. You know, I have felt put down my whole life. I have never seen. I have been blind my whole life to this religious Phariseeism, this Jewish religion stuff, this evangelical legalism, charismatic legalism, Pentecostal legalism, Roman Catholic legalism, Lutheran legalism, Presbyterian, all kinds of legalism, free church legalism, non-legalistic legalism. You know, it comes in any form, anywhere. And this guy said, I'm no longer blind. I see now, and I'm not being put down by anyone. I see one man now. I have an experience with the living God. I know him personally, face to face. Do you know God personally, face to face? Have you been born again? Have your eyes been opened? Have you been used of God to open up the eyes of another? Have you reaped the harvest that Ruth was sharing this morning? Have you begun to open the eyes of others? Because when they see your boldness, they will become emboldened as well. If they see that you are no longer in the flesh playing these religious games, but that you really know the living God, you know what will happen? People will throw off their chains. They'll take hope. They'll say, if you could do that, then I could do that. It takes nothing for a pastor to be bold. We're paid for it. You know? we get paid for this thing. You know? But when you get bold and excited and not put down. Now, the only thing that makes you bold is the Word of God. If you get bold in the flesh, it's junk. That's religion. But if you get bold over the Word of God, over the life of God, over the power of God, you are unstoppable. You are like this blind man that says, he began to instruct them. Did you know that you can instruct a professor if you have an experience with the living God? Do you know that there's no one on the earth that is as wise as you are if you know the living God and fear evil and follow after God? Did you know that? Don't ever be put down. You are the only ones that have the ability to open the eyes of the blind. Not Jesus. Jesus is not here. He's here. He's in you trying to get out of you. He won't make you open someone's eyes. He won't force you to witness to your neighbors. He's not going to make you do something. He's just going to love you. And if that doesn't do it, nothing's going to do it. He's just going to open your eyes, and as your eyes are open, you will know and you will see, and people will say, are you the one that we used to know? And you'll say, I am he. I am she. I'm the very one. Well, you used to be so meek and so, you know, used to be obnoxious. What makes you so sweet? What makes you so bold? What makes you so learned? How come you know things? You used to be a dumby. You know? People are impressed when they see you can speak the Word of God. It's the only thing worth speaking. I tell you, really, I have as much education as any. There's nothing in all of education but this Word. The rest of education is a farce. It's a game. I learned the game early. That's why I just kept getting degree after degree. It's just a game. There's nothing to it. It's a bunch of hogwash. It's just another system in this world. Some are rich, some are smart, some are pretty, some are strong, some are this, some are that, some are, I don't know. But whatever it is, it's nothing. It's all in vain. But there's one thing to be, the one thing needful, is to sit at the feet of Jesus. Let him open your eyes, that you might be sent. And that's why the pool is called sent. That you might be sent forth to go forth out of that pool, that Siloam, and go forth opening the eyes of the blind. Jesus sent these men forth. This is the final festival. This is the last word on the subject. I am the light of this world. Ye are now the lights of this world. I have opened your eyes. Now you go forth and open the eyes of the blind. You go forth, heal the sick, raise the dead, heal the cripple, whatever. Can you do that? Spiritually, mentally, physically, in every way. Are you or are you not ambassadors for Jesus Christ? Amen. Have your eyes been opened? You can't help it. Many of you are still blind. You need to have your eyes open. You need to know the living God for yourself. You need to be set free from blindness. You have been blinded by Satan. It's not God that makes sick, it's Satan.
Satan is the author of evil, every evil. Satan has brought it on by lies, by temptations, by accusations, by guilt. You are set free. Jesus Christ has opened the eyes of this world, opened the prisons, set the captives free. You're free. Now don't close your eyes. Open them. This is daytime. Ye are children of the light and children of the day. Praise the Lord. We're going to come to his table now and receive the very body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father God, we thank you for this word which feeds. We thank you, Lord God, that you have opened our eyes. We're no longer intimidated. We have become bold to enter into your presence. Not arrogant, but bold. Bold to declare the word of God. Bold to declare the things of God. Bold to testify of Jesus. When that blind man was questioned, he could say nothing but Jesus did it. I don't know if that man was a sinner, but he opened my eyes. This man has to be of God, because no one is able to do that but someone that God listens to. And Jesus said, believe in the Son of God. And he said, who is he? And Jesus said, I am he whom you have seen and heard. Lord God, we thank you that today we see, because you have revealed yourself to us. You have found us. You have sought us out. You have come by our path. You have walked by and said, rise up and be whole. Open your eyes. Stand up. Be a man. Be a woman. Enter into the kingdom of God. It's your Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom of God. Lord God, we come to this table today, to the New Testament, to receive again in the body and blood of Jesus Christ, not understanding why, but only understanding that. We must obey. We must see with our seeing eyes that these things are needful, that we might be strong and blessed and be a blessing to others. In Jesus' holy and wonderful name, amen.